Acts 8, beginning in verse 26, let us hear now the word of God. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert." So he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury, and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. This is the very word of God. Amen. You may be seated, and let us go to the Lord in prayer now. Our God and Father, we thank you for every opportunity we have to come before your word and to hear it. We know that it is a great privilege that you have revealed your truth to us and spoken with clarity through the scriptures. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our minds to the truth of this word, that it would not be something that is merely external to us, but something that affects us at a heart level and speaks to each of us. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. When our Lord Jesus was on earth, he described his mission in Luke 19 as coming to seek and to save the lost. And you might recall his parables in Luke 15 when he tells the parable of the lost coin and the lost sheep and the lost son. And at the end of each of those parables, it is how something that had been lost was found. And it's a picture, of course, of what our Lord Jesus came to do, to seek and to save the lost. And the words of our Lord remind us of something very important about what we believe. And that is that if we would seek God, God must first seek us. God will take that divine initiative to seek us out, draw us to himself, grant us faith in Christ, and then our lives are never the same after that. Our account today in Acts 8 is a perfect example of how God is at work to find people and to bring them to saving faith in Christ. It is an account of how God found a man who needed a Savior and then saved him. This is a part of Acts as an example of personal evangelism in the book of Acts. Many of the accounts in Acts are accounts of how the apostles preached to large groups of people at times. We can find that throughout the chapters in Acts. But sometimes there is a focus upon one person and how the gospel is brought to one person. And that's what we see here today with the account of the Ethiopian eunuch. And we remember that what Acts is teaching us about is how the good news of Jesus is going out into all the world. It's going to reach the uttermost parts of the earth. And now we see how the Lord Jesus is touching the continent of Africa in a preliminary way through this one man. Of course, we know that as history progresses, the gospel reaches into all the different corners of Africa over time and brings transformation, though we know that that continent still needs much transformation. Jesus has done amazing things there. And the touching of Ethiopia through this man, the reaching of Ethiopia through this man, was, I believe, prophesied in the words of Psalm 68, verse 31. The psalm had anticipated when the nations would come and submit themselves to God. And in Psalm 68:31, it says, "Envoys will come out of Egypt. Ethiopia will quickly stretch out her hands to God." And so this is just the preliminary way in which that is taking place. The message of the gospel is going to touch this land. And of course, in centuries that follow, we will find that Ethiopia becomes a Christian kingdom in many ways. Now, I think what this account reminds us of, brothers and sisters, is that God is at work in all the details of our lives. All the minute details of our lives. In Acts 17, Paul said that God has determined the pre-appointed boundaries of our dwellings and the times in which we live so that we might feel towards Him, and that God would then reveal His truth to us. And we see that at work here in the account of the eunuch. The fact that any one of us knows the gospel and believes the gospel is because God has been merciful to bring it to us. You have to remember, there's people that do not have the access that we have. May God bring it to them, but we must remember that God has been very merciful to find us and to bring us the good news. So let's look here at our passage today. I want to look at three portions of the passage. The first is I want to see how God arranged this evangelistic opportunity perfectly to bring this man to faith. Secondly, we'll see how the good news about Jesus has been revealed in the Word, particularly in the Old Testament and the book of Isaiah, which is what this man was reading, and how that was a means by which God brought this man to faith. Thirdly, we'll see the right response to the good news and the joy that follows as we see the eunuch baptized and going on his way rejoicing. We see a picture of how the gospel affects all of us as it is received. So let's review where we've been here in Acts 8 so far. We have been at the beginning of Acts 8. We saw the gospel first reached Samaria. Philip, the evangelist, went to Samaria, and he was preaching Christ. And people were being baptized. Demons were being cast out. And then this confrontation happened with Simon the sorcerer. And that did not go well in terms of Simon's conversion. We talked about that last week. Simon was exposed as being in the bond of iniquity, rebuked by the Apostle Peter. So things have been happening in Samaria, but now Philip receives a new commission to go elsewhere. The Spirit of the Lord is directing him, and in particular here it's an angel in verse 26 that tells Philip where to go next. Philip is being directed by the Lord. And I would say that Philip receives what might appear to be a rather strange directive in verse 26. It says, "An angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" And then our text says, "This is desert." Now, if you're an evangelist, where do you think you should be going? Well, you should be going where there are people. Why would you go to the desert? You're not looking to preach to the rocks and to the lizards. You want to find people that need the Word of God. That's what Philip is seeking out. And so Philip, I don't know what Philip thought, but if I was Philip, I would have been thinking, why the desert? What's there? We don't see Philip arguing with the directives of the Lord here. Philip is obedient. He promptly obeys this instruction given through an angel to say, okay, I'm going to go down towards Gaza to the desert and see what God has for me there. And this is a reminder that God is at work in our lives, brothers and sisters, to orchestrate the things that take place. We need to trust God as he directs our steps into various situations, knowing that he has a purpose for us. God can set up things in such a way that you will meet another person who needs to hear the word, and he will use you to deliver a word in season to somebody that needs it. I think what it takes for us to be ready for those times is, first of all, an awareness of such things, a seeking, a readiness for such opportunities. But I would also encourage us to pray for such opportunities. Pray that God open up opportunities where you can respond and you can interact and you can share the truth, just as we will see Philip doing here. And this is an area I would confess in my life I've not been very good at. I think I've often missed opportunities that have been right before me. But I've been seeking to pray about these things more often, to say, Lord, would you give me an opportunity? Would you open up some door where I can speak? And it would be just that word in season that somebody needs to hear. And I was reflecting that just about a year or two ago, I had prayed this. It was one morning I had prayed, Lord, please open up an opportunity for me to speak to someone. And it was interesting that about 6 to 8 hours later, as our family's taking a walk, we cross paths with these LDS missionaries, and it was perfectly timed. It was right down to the moment where they're riding their bikes, we're walking, and they come within like 2 feet of us. And so they strike up the conversation, and we're able to then interact on matters, important matters of difference between LDS teaching and Christian teaching. And so you can see, and perhaps you can share stories like that, where God has opened up some unique opportunity at just the right moment to speak to someone. And may it be that we seek such interactions. So this is what happens here with the eunuch. He's going to go down to the desert, and we're going to see what takes place as God perfectly, sovereignly times this interaction. So kids, this is the first point in your notes. Number one, God arranges all the opportunities in our lives to tell others about the good news of Jesus. God arranges all the opportunities in our lives to tell others the good news. So let's see what happens. He's going into the desert, wondering perhaps what he's going to find. And then in verse 27 and 29, we read what takes place. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." And so, lo and behold, he runs into this man. And of all things that this man could be doing, he's reading the Bible. How perfect. Can you imagine a more perfect opportunity? You would love to run into somebody, they have a Bible open, and they say, "Would you tell me what this means?" Yes, I will tell you what this means. And not only is he reading the Bible, but he's reading Isaiah 53. Another perfect opportunity. If he had been reading an imprecatory psalm, you could have worked with that, but it would have taken a little more navigation to figure out how to bring application. So who was this man, this eunuch of Ethiopia? Well, we know he's from the land of Ethiopia. It's often called the land of Cush in the Bible. And my understanding is that this basically approximates the regions of Ethiopia and Sudan. The modern borders aren't exactly equivalent to modern-day Ethiopia, but this was a land somewhat south in Africa, south of Egypt at least. And this man was a court official. He was in charge of the treasury of the queen of Ethiopia, Candace, which is a title, sort of like Pharaoh, and this woman had entrusted this man with a very important role. Often, those in high court positions in some of these ancient kingdoms would be eunuchs because they could be better trusted and working around women and would not be much a matter of sexual temptation for them. And so this man was a high court official. And what an opportunity, as you can think about this. This man would have a direct line to the queen. We don't know what happened, but did he take the gospel back to Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, and share it with her, perhaps? We don't know. Now, what was this man doing in Jerusalem? Well, it says that he had come to worship. He had gone up quite a long journey from the region of Ethiopia to go to Jerusalem to worship. And there were various peoples from around the surrounding world that would go to Jerusalem. They were seekers of the God of Israel, and they had an interest in the religion of Israel. And he had gone there to worship, but as a eunuch and as a Gentile, his access was very limited. First of all, he could have only gone into the court of the Gentiles and seen things somewhat from a distance there in the temple complex. But even more than that, even if he had become a Jew, well, he really couldn't become a Jew fully. As a eunuch, he was severely disadvantaged by the ritual law of the Old Testament from being able to approach and bring sacrifice to the Lord. You'll find that in Leviticus 21 and Deuteronomy 23 in your notes. And so this man is really a foreigner. He is disadvantaged in his ability to approach the Lord under the Old Covenant system. And you think about the life of a man like this, a eunuch who has no wife, he has no children, he has no future ahead of him, except for what he does in his court work. Kind of a hopeless life, don't you think? Not much to look ahead to. And certainly this eunuch, before he came to know Christ, had no eternal hope that he could look forward to. But this is the day that God brings this man a hope that will not disappoint and brings him to saving faith. Now, just a few chapters later in Isaiah, Isaiah 56, it's possible but that the eunuch would later read these promises, or perhaps had already read these promises. And these promises that we read in our scripture reading are really remarkable, speaking of the new covenant time period in which the Lord Jesus would come and he would bring in the outcasts and the strangers and the foreigners and the eunuchs and bring them close into fellowship. Look at Isaiah 56, 3 through 5. It says, "Do not let the son of the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord speak, saying, 'The Lord has utterly separated me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Here I am, a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me and hold fast my covenant, even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." What a promise. If you were the eunuch reading Isaiah 56, maybe he, as he kept going back down towards Ethiopia, he got to that part in Isaiah's scroll and said, "Aha! The promise of God for me." And this, I think, is anticipating how these old covenant barriers are going to be superseded in the new covenant, and this greater access, these eunuchs brought close, they'll be brought into God's house, they will be given this name that shall not be cut off, they'll have something even better than sons and daughters of their own, they'll be part of the family of God. And so this is a great promise that the eunuch had to anticipate and look forward to as he heard the good news about Jesus from Isaiah 53. Now, I think as we look at this eunuch, there's probably parallels for some of us in terms of how we feel. And while we may not be eunuchs in the technical sense of the word, I think some of us can relate to the kind of life this man would have been living. And in what way might there be parallels to the eunuch? Well, there's some of you who may have no other family members who believe in the Lord. And this can feel very isolating. It can feel very lonely to be in that kind of situation. You just feel like you're out there on your own. There may not be any hope in your immediate family. And for others of you, it may be that you have no real hope for the future. You don't really anticipate anything changing. There's no real sense of a next generation after you or what's going to take place. There's just very little hope. And I think this passage reveals for us God's love for the outcast. His love in seeking those who have no family, who have no final hope, who have no real home to call home. This is God seeking out this man who would have been so isolated and lonely and without hope otherwise. You think about how lonely people are in the modern day. You can find just droves of young people who are lonely and feel absolutely no sense of community. It's an epidemic, I think. So many looking for some sense of purpose, some sense of hope, some sense of future, and some sense of community. And this is a picture for us of how God goes and seeks and saves those who need all of those things. They need that relationship, and they get the ultimate relationship, which is a relationship with the living God. And so this was the message that Philip was going to bring to the eunuch. And so that's what we see in verses 30 through 33, that Philip takes this opportunity to use the word of God to reveal Christ to the eunuch. Let's look at verses 30 through 33 again. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read was this: "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So as we said, this is the perfect place from which to speak of Christ in the Old Testament. Probably going to be one of our favorite places as well if we were using the Old Testament. But I like to think about what else might the eunuch have been reading before this. Now, I don't know where the eunuch had begun his reading. If he had a scroll, he would have been rolling it out. You had to roll these things all the way out and start reading your way down. And if he had read just a few verses before Isaiah 53, ignoring the modern chapter divisions, what kind of things would he have seen? Well, if you look at Isaiah 52, verse 10, this is just a few verses before chapter 53 begins in our modern Bibles. It says, "The Lord has made bare his holy arm. In the eyes of all the nations and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God." There's already this anticipation of the good news of salvation reaching all the ends of the earth. Perhaps the eunuch had just read that. Just a few verses later, Isaiah 52, verse 15, there's this anticipation that the servant of the Lord will do something among the nations. What was it that the servant of the Lord would do? Isaiah 52, 15, "So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him, for what has not been told them they shall see, and what they had not heard they shall consider." So this is a curious verse. What's going on here? Who is he? Who is he that's going to sprinkle the nations? Who is he that's going to have all these kings of the earth affected by this servant that is going to come and then suffer in just a few verses? It's possible that the eunuch was wondering about these things as he read even some of the prior verses. And so he's thinking, who is this servant of the Lord? Who is this one who will bring the gospel to the nations? And when it says sprinkle the nations, I believe that the reference here is to a kind of purification that he would bring to the nations. You can look at the notes on the back of your notes there from E.J. Young. He has some good comments that explain the background of this language, and you can look at that later if you'd like. So the eunuch comes and asks the perfect question, right? Everything about this account has been perfect. And he says, "Of whom does the prophet speak? Does he speak of himself? Is this Isaiah speaking about himself or another?" And so that was the question that we would have all been waiting for, right? Who is this talking about? And we should all be ready and say, I can tell you who this is talking about. Look at verse 35. "Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him." Now the eunuch demonstrated, I think, a very important mark of someone that is actually willing to receive the truth. He was humble. He wanted to know. He said, "I want to know what this means, and I need your help in understanding it." What an important step. For those that have no interest in the scriptures and those that are proud and do not want guidance, it's not going to go well for them. But for those whose hearts have been prepared by the Lord, there is going to be this humility and this desire to say, "Tell me, what does this mean?" And what we learn from this interaction between Philip and the eunuch is that faith comes through hearing the word of God. Let us always remember that this is the means that God has given for us to share the good news. We need to share with them not our words fundamentally, so we can explain, we can testify, But they need to hear the word of God. That is what God uses to bring people to saving faith. And children, this is the second point in your notes. Number two, faith comes by hearing God's word. God uses his word, the Bible, to save sinners through Jesus. And so that means, brothers and sisters, if we would be well prepared to share this good news, we need to be better getting to know the Bible all the time. We need to be well equipped to share the word, to be able to point things out, to be able to guide people to the passages of Scripture that they need to hear. And you notice that Philip began from Isaiah 53, but he didn't stop there. He probably went to a number of other passages in the Old Testament and explained how they pointed to Christ. I wonder, do we know the Old Testament as well as Philip did? Could you name your 10 references to the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament and speak about how these things pointed to Jesus? And Paul had taught us in 2 Timothy 3 that the Old Testament scriptures are sufficient to make us wise unto salvation in Jesus Christ. That is how sufficient the Old Testament and the New Testament as well are for leading people to the Lord. And so when we have an opportunity like Philip had, let's always be thinking, how can I get to the scriptures? We're going to have our own words to share as we explain things, but how can I get them to the scriptures? How can I read to them the scriptures? How can I give to them the scriptures? Because that is what God uses to bring people to saving faith. So we go on now. The eunuch is excited about what he's hearing. He's receiving the word. And so he desires, as a natural next step, to be baptized. And we see in verse 36, they're journeying on a bit together. Maybe they're walking along and the chariot's going slow. And verse 36, they come to some water. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" We don't know whether Philip had preached and told him and said, "You need to be baptized in obedience to this message." It's very likely that he did. We know as we look at Acts chapter 2 that when the apostle Peter preached the gospel on the day of Pentecost and people said, "What shall we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins." And he said, "The promises to you and to your children, to all those who are afar off." So we know that Peter, as part of that apostolic command, did say, "This is part of your obedience in discipleship to the Lord Jesus Christ." Perhaps Isaiah 52:15 was in the background, that the servant was going to bring purification to the nations. Maybe that was part of the background of this desire. And I love the eunuch's question. He says, "Look, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And that's the perspective of one who wants to follow in the way of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "There's nothing preventing me from being baptized. I'd like to do this." And if you're here listening to this message and you say, "I believe in Christ, I want to follow him," but you're unbaptized, well, I would urge you to consider, in light of these words, what prevents you from being baptized? You can take that next step. You can walk in the way of obedience to the Lord. And we have water here. We have a well. We can get water for you, and we can baptize you. And I say this to young and old, to the kids that may not be baptized here as well. You're never too young to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Of such is the kingdom of God." Of course, here we baptize whole households, but we'll baptize individuals, households, whichever mix and match, doesn't matter. We simply want to see the nations baptized, discipled, walking with the Lord Jesus. That's our aim. This is the call of Christ upon all who have heard the good news. Repent, be baptized, believe the gospel, walk in the way of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ, know all of his commands. And so that we see then next the actual baptism being described here in verses 38 through 39. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And then it says, now when they came up out of the water, Philip was then taken away. One of the most fascinating moments in Acts, when Philip gets moved, supernaturally moved, to about 20 miles north. That's efficient travel, for sure. But what do we see here about this baptism? Well, as we read about the baptism taking place, some have wondered, well, was the eunuch immersed into this water in which they went down into, or what exactly took place here? And while I cannot tell you for sure what particular mode of baptism was used when the eunuch was baptized, I do want us to be clear about what the text does say and what it does not say. It's helpful for us to be reading carefully. And as people read it, they say, well, it says they went down into the water, so why else would you go down into the water unless you were going to immerse somebody? Well, it's a good question, but let's read carefully the text. When it says that they went down into the water, we notice that they both went down into the water, and they both came up out of the water. And so from a grammatical perspective, from the standpoint of where they are at in relation to the water, Philip the baptizer and the eunuch who is baptized are equally down in the water. That's really important to recognize. Then we ask the question, what happened while they were in the water? Well, it just says he baptized him and doesn't exactly tell us what mode was used. And I believe that immersion is a valid mode of baptism along with sprinkling and pouring, and I don't know for sure what mode was used here. My only point is to remind us to be clear about what the text does say and doesn't say as we speak about these things. Now, anytime we talk about the mode of baptism or who is to be baptized, I think we run the risk of missing out on the primary blessings of baptism. And we need to be cautious about that. Because there's a place for talking about these details, of course. We want to be faithful to the Word of God. But let us not miss the main point of what is baptism showing forth? What is God communicating in baptism? What are the promises of God in this wonderful sign that in which water is used? Too often in our baptism discussions, we can make baptism the water that divides. We talk so much about these details that it's only about what divides us in our perspectives. But please remember that the fundamental significance of baptism is a water that unites. It is a water that communicates our union with Jesus Christ. It points forward to how we are engrafted into Jesus. We become one with him by saving faith that the Spirit of God has worked. Baptism is such a great blessing, and we need to talk about it in that way. We need to celebrate it and remember it and celebrate it every time we see it taking place. And kids, this is the third point in your notes, number three. Our baptism is a sign that we belong to Jesus, and we can now live a new life for him. Now, I could say a lot more in that brief definition because there's so many other facets to baptism, but I wanted to make it simple that this baptism is saying, I belong to Christ. I'm going to live in newness of life for him because he has given me his great salvation. And so our baptisms, brothers and sisters, they're continual reminders of how our sins are washed away by his blood, how we are made clean in his sight, how we have been raised from spiritual death now to spiritual life, and now we can walk in newness of life. We can do things that we could not do before for his glory, because we are those who have baptized, those who have believed, and those who are following him. As Romans 6 verse 22 says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. And Paul says that our baptisms are pictures of that reality taking place. Now, as we saw with the Samaritans that received the gospel back earlier in chapter 8, we see a similar result in the life of the eunuch, and that is his joy. We see in verse 39, after Philip is removed and goes elsewhere, it says in verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This was a man that did not have hope, but God had given him hope through Christ. This was a man that had no place in God's house, but God had given him a name in God's house that would never be taken away from him. This was a man that likely did not have much joy, but now he had a joy that could never be taken away from him. And do you remember what part of Isaiah 56 said? We didn't read the verse of this portion earlier, but in verse 7 it said, "I will make them joyful in my house." And that is exactly what God had done for this eunuch. The Lord had gathered in the outcast, he had gathered in the foreigner, he had gathered in the stranger, and this man had hope, he had joy, he had new life. And we don't know what he did next. We're all wondering. We would like to know the next chapter of the eunuch's life. Did he go back to Ethiopia and Cush and take the gospel to the court of Candace? Maybe he did. I imagine he did. Did he share the good news with others? Did others in Ethiopia come to saving faith? Perhaps they did. Whatever the case, I think what this narrative is reminding us about is how Jesus is bringing his message all over the world. He's going to touch the whole world, and he's going to use this man from Ethiopia to do that in his region. It reminds us that this good news about Jesus, the suffering servant, the now risen servant, is good news for everyone. It is good news for every nation, for every human being, young and old, rich or poor, slave or free, for those that have a family and those that do not. This is good news for every human being. And as his people, I trust that today we can rejoice that we have been brought into God's house, brought into God's family, given a name that shall not be cut off. If you belong to Christ, it is because Christ found you. It is because Jesus came to seek and to save you that you can now say, "I believe in him and I have hope in him." And in a moment, we're going to close with the words of the hymn, "I sought the Lord and afterward I knew." And what that hymn is about how we reflect in our own Christian experience of how we sought God, but then we realize that it was actually God who first sought us so that we would seek God. That's what the hymn is about. Listen to these words that we're about to sing. "I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew. He moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. I was found by thee." And so as we close in prayer, let us give thanks to the God who has sought us. And let us also pray that he would seek many more out and make them joyful in God's house. Amen. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for your saving love, your seeking love to draw sinners to yourself. We thank you that you have brought this good news of the suffering servant, of the risen servant, to us, your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given us hope. And I do pray for all those that may be here that do not have that hope, that you would draw them to yourself, that they would find joy and delight, just as this man did from Ethiopia. We pray this in the name of Christ. Amen.